Well, the verse I'd like us to consider very briefly this morning is just four words. It's there in verse 35 of Matthew 27. It says, "And they crucified him." It's stated in a very factual way. We cannot doubt the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. It's a fact of history. So I want to speak today on the day that Christ died. The one day. An astonishing day. A day that was prophesied in so much detail, you cannot doubt that this was planned and this was spoken of way hundreds of years, thousands of years before Christ died upon the cross. This was the most expected day of all, the one that was the most anticipated, and without a question of doubt, the most significant day in the whole of history. Humanity was on a decline, down, down, down. Since the fall, the world had no hope, no hope at all, until Christ came, died, and rose again. Of course, this is the turning point of history. Literally, we speak of before Christ and after Christ. And for many millions of people, the cross of Christ is the turning point from a life that's wasted, without God, without hope, and a life that's full of hope, full of reason, full of joy. Since Christ came, of course, the cross of Christ is a great stumbling block. Many people find it too hard. Can I really, do I really need to believe only in the cross of Christ? Is that sufficient for me? Don't I need to add to it? Don't I need to do something? Earn something? Be something? Except the cross of Christ is all that we need. "Only to thy cross I cling," our hymn writer says. There is a famous theologian, one of the greatest ever. His name was John Owen, and he wrote a book, and it has the word death in it three times. The title of the book is "The Death of Death in the Death of Christ." You understand that? The death of death in the death of Christ. That's what Christ came to die, so that death would die. How remarkable. It's on account of his death that we can have new life. And that's what we need. New life. Well, I want to think for a few minutes of the paradoxes. If you don't know what that word means, it's two factual things that seem to contradict. And there are so very many in the cross of Christ. Let's just think of a few of them. The sinless Saviour becomes sin for us. The one that did no wrong is punished. That's remarkable. How can that be? We think of the greatest miscarriage of justice ever done, all the trials that Christ went through, and yet he was found guilty. The one that did no sin was subject to the greatest miscarriage of justice, and yet at the same time, justice was done, because our sin was punished. Let's think of another one. On Christ's side was a hell-deserving sinner. In fact, there was two of them hanging on either side, and one of them is given eternal life. Deserving death, but was given eternal life. This was the most tragic event, and at the same time, the greatest triumph in the whole of history. It was the saddest spectacle and the most stunning and glorious defeat of Satan. It was the greatest accomplishment ever achieved, and it was achieved by surrender. Just think of that. Most things that we do take effort. Of course, Christ had to labor on the cross, but he achieved what he achieved by giving up so much of what he had. Let's think again. This was the greatest demonstration of the hatred that God has for all sin, and at the same time, the greatest manifestation of love for everyone who would come to trust in him. This was the world's darkest 3 hours, we could say, when the world was literally darkness because of my sin, because of your sin. We weren't allowed to look upon Christ in the 3 hours when he suffered most. And yet at the same time, this was the light of the world, lighting the world at the very moment that the world was in darkness. The light of the world was turning the light of the world on. We see in the vengeance of the crowds as they bay for blood, justice in their mind. But actually justice was done because Christ was the one that was forgiving the sin of all his people. Or we could go on. When did the day begin? The day actually began the day before, because in the Jewish calendar, you count the time from sunset. There we see Christ washing his disciples' feet. Not taken up only with the cross, but showing care and consideration to his own people. He's instituting the Lord's Supper, preparing the church for what lies ahead. He's foretelling of his betrayal. He knew everything that would happen within the hours ahead. He's telling Peter, "You will desert me." And Peter says, "No." Night falls. And as he prays, every single one of his disciples deserts him. There's no one. When he needs fellowship most, they are all gone. All of them. And then the angel appears to strengthen him. Timely. And Judas comes with a mob to forsake him and to betray him. And that's all happening very early in the morning. That following morning, trial after trial after trial, he goes from one form of governance to another. None of them want to convict him, knowing his innocence. He goes to Caiaphas, and then the Sanhedrin, and then backwards and forwards until daybreak comes. And the Sanhedrin sent him to Pilate. And morning comes. And Judas regrets what he has done. All the events, they flow, there's so much there. The people reject him. Pilate tries to release him. And he's scourged. A cruel form of punishment involving teeth or bones or pieces of hard substance to make the whip worse. And yet, this was just a fraction of his suffering. The spiritual suffering was like an ocean compared to the cup of physical suffering. And there, as the hours tick by on the cross, he prays for his own murderers' forgiveness. the people that took him, he prays for them. Can you understand the love of Christ? The soldiers divide his garments, and the mocking comes from all quarters. We read it. First one group, and then another, and then another. Then the darkness falls. I want to speak on just a few incidents. There's one, as Christ is going to the cross, that we can easily lose sight of. It's there in Luke 23:28. It goes like this. Daughters of Jerusalem. This is Christ speaking. He's not yet on the cross. Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. The point is this. As Christ takes every step to the cross, he's saying, I don't want tears. I don't want pity. In fact, I go with joy. The letter of Paul, probably to the Hebrews, says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. The point is this, there was not to be crying and tears before Christ was even put on the cross. Christ would have none of it. He was to have joy, and his people were to have joy, because his joy was an inner joy. Do you have that? Do you have a joy that depends upon circumstances, or is internal and eternal? A lasting joy, because he knew he was doing the Father's will. Do you know that's true in our lives, every believer here this morning? If you want joy, you need to know you're doing the Father's will. And Christ could say that. He had joy because he was sinless. And we have joy when we don't fall into temptation. He had joy because he knew the confidence of his Father to accomplish everything that had been promised to him. Let's look at a second incident just very briefly. It's here in verse 34 of Matthew 27. We sometimes get this confused. Christ was offered two drinks, not one, on the cross. The first was immediately before he was nailed to the tree. It's there in verse 34. And they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. There was a group of women, and it was their custom. They were gracious, kind women. And every criminal that was crucified, there was a bucket hanging, or rather on the floor, on the ground, near the cross. And inside it was a form of ancient, rude chloroform, a vinegar mixed with some myrrh that was to dull the senses. It was the only anesthetic that they had at the time. And these women, Christ didn't push them away. Every time that somebody did something of great kindness to Christ, he never pushed them away. The woman at the well often seems to be women that do the gracious act to Christ. He took the cup of water from her. He allowed the alabaster to be anointed upon him. Again, a woman. And Mary Magdalene washed his feet. But here these women, they offer him some of this vinegar, this drink. He tastes it. He knows exactly what it is. He's seen it before. He tastes it, but he can't drink it. Why? Well, there's many answers given. But surely his senses couldn't be drugged while he was on the cross. He had to have his wits about him. He had to have all his senses. His mind could not be clouded. He needed to be the master of his own life until his final breath. He couldn't rely on any human help. That's a sobering lesson, isn't it? What do we rely on? Do we rely on our Heavenly Father or human help? Christ, when offered help, refused everything that wasn't spiritual. He needed to go through the valley of the shadow of death alone, with no one else but his Heavenly Father. Well, a second incident that perhaps we can miss. Turn to John chapter 19, if you want to follow the text, and verse 25. And we see a third incident. John 19 and verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Can you imagine? Having already been whipped and scourged and mocked, that Christ would be so aware to notice everybody that was there and everybody that wasn't there at the cross, and to notice his own mother, those that stood with her. Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. A mother's heart watching on in grief as her son suffers. And yet what consideration Christ shows for the individual. His own mother. What can he do when he's on the cross? He's powerless. Surely he can do nothing. But he notices her. And in one sentence he makes preparation for her. John, his closest disciple. Take care of your new mother, John. Mother, see your new son. What consideration. No wonder he couldn't drink the drink, because he needed to be in full control. And he still had preparation to do. He did preparation the night before the Lord's table. Even on the cross, he was preparing for the ones and the twos. His own family were foremost in his thought. What lowliness of mind of Christ upon the cross. But just one more aspect. It's notable the many different impacts that Christ had on individuals. What did Pilate say of him? I find no fault in this man. He was unblemished in Pilate's view. What did the centurion say? Truly, this was a righteous man. What did the dying thief say? This man has done nothing amiss. Three people that had every reason to doubt Christ's innocence. People that had the opportunity to cross-examine and to witness at first hand when he was at his lowest ebb, when he was most vulnerable. And yet all three of them could say he did nothing wrong. Consistent, varied, contrasting testimonies of Christ's character. Don't lose that in the cross. All those that he saw him close up, could speak well of Christ. Can you speak well of Christ? Do you speak well of him? Do you know him close up, personally, today? I want to close with one more phrase. It's not in the New Testament. We don't even need to turn to it. We know it so well. Isaiah 53 has this short phrase. By his stripes. We are healed. We need healing. That's the purpose of the cross. The purpose of the cross is so that we can be healed. The only way that we can be healed is if we look to Him today. If we gaze at the cross, if we examine the evidence, if we look at what Christ suffered and how He was punished, if you consider your own sin and the wounds that you have because of it, and then you consider His wounds, and you remember that by His stripes we are healed. That's the only way. It's the cross of Christ or no healing. If you want healing from sin, if you want a heart that's made whole, it's only by His stripes that you can be healed. We have those here this morning. Do you know that healing? Do you know that forgiveness? Because Christ was wounded, you can be healed from your wounds. Do you see the paradox, the seemingly contradictory statement that a wound heals? And because He was wounded, you can be healed. Let's look at the cross this morning with fresh eyes. Let's see things that we've never seen before. Let's not see it as a fact of history, but let's see it something that we need to come to by faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in those wounds that shed blood. Blood so that we can be cleansed, so that my sin can be taken away, so that my wounds can be healed, because He was striped for me. Have you looked at the cross in this way before? Have you considered your sin taken on the cross, the nails, the wounds, the crown of thorns, and the indescribable agony of God pouring out His wrath upon His only begotten Son? I read a verse this morning. I'd like you to turn to it. It's Zechariah, and it's chapter 12. Zechariah in chapter 12. This is written many, many years before the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, hundreds of years. It's a prophecy, and in this prophecy, it's looking forward to the Lord Jesus' death, and it speaks about it in a very specific way, a way which is unmistakable. You cannot doubt that this is the Word of God. This is God speaking of things that will happen in the future. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. It speaks about He was pierced. We pierced Him. Who was responsible for the death of Christ? Was it Pilate? Was it the crowd? Was it the soldiers? Or was it actually you and me? Was it my sin that caused Him to be pierced? 500, 600 years before Christ came, the prophecy of Christ being pierced is spelt out so abundantly clearly for us to see. And we did it. We pierced Him. It was all of us. It was humanity. But actually, do you know who pierced Him? His Heavenly Father, our God, planned it, permitted it, and it was done to procure salvation for all who would trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our loving, gracious Heavenly Father, we've read these words, they crucified him. Oh Lord, these words make us stop and think, to think of all that the Saviour took, of all the seeming contradictions, that it seemed to be defeat, but it was actually victory. Oh Lord, we pray that we would have fresh insights today of the day that Christ died, and that we would see that by his stripes we are healed. Oh, may we put our faith in him, even afresh this morning. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen.